Father of glory, we pray that you would give us a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Christ, having the eyes of our hearts enlightened, that we may know what is the hope to which you've called us, what are the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of your power towards us who believe, according to the working of your great might that you worked in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. We praise you for putting all things under Christ's feet and for giving him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of you who fills all in all. For the glory of the risen Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. How important is marriage? By and large, our society seems to think that marriage, at least as understood by the Bible, isn't terribly important. So people say it's just a bit of paper. Why not just live together and get all the benefits of a committed relationship without any of the hassle? Marriage just isn't that important, is it? But given that marriage exists, why shouldn't it be open to everybody? You might suspect that the Bible frowns on gay marriage, but perhaps you couldn't honestly explain why. Marriage is just a declaration of love, isn't it? And love is love. So the Bible's understanding of the nature of marriage, well, it's just not that important, is it? And staying married isn't that important, is it? If it becomes too much hard work, or if it's not making me happy anymore, surely the obvious thing to do is to leave. The permanence of marriage just isn't that important, is it? What about the specifics of the way we conduct our marriages? Maybe as the passage was read, the word submit jumped out at you. It does for many people. Wives, submit to your own husbands, says the Bible. And we might think, well, surely that outdated command needs ditching or reinterpreting or, at the very least, de-emphasizing. In the light of the progress that society has made towards equality, submission within marriage is either positively wrong or, at the very least, kind of optional, isn't it? We're less likely to object to the command to husbands to love our wives, but in practical terms, our wives very often get our leftovers. Many of us get our primary sense of significance from what we do in the office. And so we give our best in terms of time and energy and emotion at work. And our wives get what's left of us when we get back home. Sure, we could love our wives better than that, I guess, but is it really that important? By and large, our society does not encourage us to think that the biblical view of marriage is terribly important. But perhaps for you personally, marriage is tremendously important. Perhaps you are not married and you long for satisfaction and security for children, perhaps. Perhaps you are a Christian. You know that casual relationships are not the place to seek those things. No, you are longing for marriage. You know that very little in this world will make a bigger difference to the shape of your life than whether or not you get married. Many single Christians would give anything to be married, and that consuming desire can make life very difficult for them. Life feels like it's on hold, and they may find it impossible to plan for the future. They may find it difficult to make good friends of the opposite sex. They may be all too tempted to pursue a relationship with someone unsuitable. And when a single person who feels like that does get married, they may find marriage very difficult as well, because they've placed all their hopes for happiness in marriage. And that kind of burden on a spouse almost inevitably ends by disappointing them and by crushing their spouse. And for some of us, marriage personally seems tremendously important. Well, how important is marriage? This passage will not answer all of our questions about marriage. Indeed, this sermon won't answer all of the questions I've raised in the introduction, which I'm pretty sure sermons are supposed to, but there we go. But this passage does show us why marriage might be more important than we think it is. And at the same time, why marriage might be less important than we feel it is. And it does that by giving us the big picture of what God says marriage is. And if we get our heads around that big picture, we will have the framework that we need to answer the questions that we have about marriage. So here is the big picture. Marriage is a model of Christ and the church. And that is our headline for this evening. Marriage is a model of Christ and the church. Let's jump into the passage at verse 31. As often in Paul, the whole section hinges on his understanding of a passage from the Old Testament. Verse 31 is a quotation from Genesis chapter 2 that says this. Verse 31, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Genesis chapter 2 is about the creation of man and woman, and it's concluded with the verse that Paul is quoting. Genesis says that the nature of marriage flows directly out of God's creation of man and woman. And you might think of this as God's definition of marriage. It's something a bit close to that anyway. Marriage is a public realigning of your basic family unit. A man shall leave his father and mother. Marriage is a permanent union between one man and one woman. He shall hold fast to his wife. Marriage is the setting for and is sealed by sexual union. The two shall become one flesh. So Genesis kind of defines marriage as a publicly acknowledged, permanent sexual union between one man and one woman. And the Apostle Paul, speaking with the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, affirms that definition of marriage. And if we're prepared to allow the God who invented marriage to define it, then we can immediately see some consequences. Just living together is sex in the wrong setting. Gay marriage is not what God means by marriage. Divorce, it's not really supposed to be one of our options. But verse 31 by itself doesn't tell us much about why God has chosen to set up marriage in that way. And it doesn't tell us how important that definition is. But then Paul adds verse 32. Verse 32, "This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church." Well, a mystery in Paul, in Paul's writings, a mystery isn't something weird or confusing that we can't understand. I mean, it's a truth that before Jesus was hidden, but in the coming of Jesus has been revealed. And not just any old truth, but some aspect of God's great plan for the universe. And so a profound mystery isn't something profoundly weird or very confusing. A profound mystery is a very big truth about God's great plan for the universe. A truth that before Jesus was hidden, but in the coming of Jesus has been revealed. And here, the mystery, the thing that we might not have guessed just from reading Genesis, but that we should now know, is that from the very beginning, marriage was designed to be a model of Christ's relationship with the church, with Christians. And that relationship is at the heart of God's great plan for the universe, as Paul said back in chapter 1 in words that I prayed at the beginning. A human marriage is like an architectural model. The relationship between Christ and the church is the real building. So how important is marriage? Well, on the one hand, the model is less important than the reality. Whether or not we are in a human marriage relationship may feel like a big deal. And I'm not downplaying the difference that, of course, it will make to the shape of our lives in this world. But ultimately, whether or not we are in a marriage relationship is a much smaller deal than whether or not we are in the relationship between Christ and his church. So pray for your children to trust Jesus ahead of praying that they would find a nice husband or wife. If I am an unmarried Christian, I have everything that marriage is meant to point me to. I am infinitely loved, intimately loved. I am secure. I have someone to serve. And unlike marriage, those things will last into eternity. If I am a married Christian, I need to remember to look ultimately to Jesus as part of a church family for the realities that marriage is meant to point me to. A spouse can be a wonderful thing, but they cannot provide all the love and security and purpose that we rightly long for, because marriage is only the model. The reality is Christ's relationship with the church. How important is marriage? On the one hand, the model is less important than the reality. On the other hand, the accuracy with which the model depicts the reality is of cosmic significance. Paul says in Ephesians that the world around us, including the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, are watching the church. Our Christian lives declare something to a watching world. Our marriages declare something about Christ's relationship with his people. The only question is whether our lives will declare the truth about Christ's relationship with the church or a lie about Christ's relationship with the church. The purpose of marriage isn't ultimately to make you happy. It is a far bigger deal than that. Marriage isn't just a declaration of love. It is far more specific than that. Marriage is designed to declare to the watching world the glorious truth that Christ is head of the church and loves the church. If that's so, what sort of marriages should we promote? How are we to conduct our marriages if we are married? What sort of marriage should we aspire to if we're not yet married and would like to be? What should we be praying for our married friends? Well, marriages that successfully model Christ's relationship with the church are ones in which wives submit to their husbands as to the Lord, and in which husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church. And so back to the beginning of the passage for a disappointingly brief look at the two commands that make up the bulk of this section. First, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands, to your own husbands, as to the Lord. Every Christian submits to others. If you won't at least submit to one other, the Lord Jesus Christ, then you simply aren't a Christian. Actually, it's a wonderfully liberating thing to let Jesus, who knows me better than I know myself and loves me better than I love myself, to let Jesus be the boss, to submit to him. And Paul said in verse 21 that one of the characteristics of spirit-filled Christians is that they submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then he spells out three contexts in which some Christians are to submit to others as part of their submission to Christ. Wives to husbands, children to parents, and servants to masters. We can look at those three over the coming 3 weeks, starting tonight. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And of course, our instinct is immediately to think of all the things that this command doesn't mean. And we probably should mention a few. One, this is not a command to all women to submit to all men. It is a command to wives to submit to their own husbands. Two, this isn't a command to husbands to make sure that your wives submit to you. Husbands, you get on with obeying the command to you that we'll come to in a moment, irrespective of what your wife chooses to do about her one. Three, the sort of submission that the Bible has in mind isn't the sort of thing you can force on someone. One commentator says, Paul's admonition to wives is an appeal to free and responsible persons which can only be heeded voluntarily. Four, submitting doesn't mean that in a situation of abuse, a wife shouldn't physically get out for her own safety and that of her children. Of course she should. Five, submitting doesn't mean being a doormat without independent opinions or contributions to make to the world. 6, submission doesn't imply inferiority. Elsewhere the Bible says that Christ submits to his Father. God the Son is not inferior to God the Father, but he willingly submits to him. This isn't about value, it is about role. There is to be order within marriage, as there is order even within the perfectly equal persons of the Trinity. Well, there's 6 things that this command doesn't mean, and no doubt there are more that we might like to add. But isn't it striking that Paul doesn't feel the need to fence around his command like that? He isn't ashamed of this command, and nor should we be. A Christian wife, it is a wonderful thing when you let your husband take a lead, and when he does so, you back him. It's a wonderful thing when you make space for even a timid husband to grow into the role that God has for them, when you step back in some area that he might step up. God has set up marriage in such a way that it can model the relationship between Christ and the church. God has made it so that, verse 23, the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. It's a glorious thing to be part of the church that lives in submission to our Saviour Christ. And it's a glorious thing to have the role of such cosmic significance as modelling that relationship to a watching world. And therefore it is a glorious thing for a Christian wife, out of reverence for Christ, freely to choose to submit to her husband. A word to the unmarried Christian woman. If you are considering who you might marry, I hope you can see that your top priority must be to choose the most Christ-like Christian man that you can find. The Bible asks you to submit to any future husband as to the Lord. Don't make that harder than you need to by your choice of husband. But the direct command of these verses is to the Christian wife. Submit to your husbands as to the Lord. It is a glorious thing of cosmic significance when you do so. And it may be a more positive experience than you are expecting. God is a good God. His commands are good commands. A Christian wife has here at St. John's has very graciously allowed me to tell you a little of her story, not my wife. She wrote this for me to share with you. I was a young Christian and held the secular view of submission, that being a weak position that involved another person's control. Our marriage at the time was like a battlefield. We were both fighting to protect ourselves. Lobbing emotional grenades at each other had become a norm, which was exhausting as well as dangerous. We were both operating in a negative cycle of destruction, and I feared for the consequences, especially the impact on our young children. At a time of battle fatigue and sadness, I decided to attend the wedding of a church family member, and the chosen passage preached on was Ephesians 5:22-33. As I listened to God's word, I felt he was speaking directly to me, pointing to a way of peace and conciliation. It was so simple, yet so profound. Submission was about letting go of my need to control and instead finding strength and equality in God's grace. It was trusting in his will, not mine. But I had a choice which empowered me. It was a significant turning point. And I remember watching the confetti fall and knowing that God was blessing our marriage and showing me the way to save it. And he did. We will be celebrating 35 years of marriage this coming year. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. It may be a more positive experience than you expect. And it is an act of cosmic significance because it proclaims to the watching world the glorious truth of the church's submission to Christ. And husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. If we still think that Christian wives have it tough being asked to submit to their husbands, Christian husbands are asked to die for their wives. The Spirit-filled Christian marriage is one of submission and death. And that actually is beautiful, because they are the characteristics of the relationship between Christ and his church. The church submits to Christ, and Christ died for the church out of love for her. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And what did Christ give up for the church? His weekends, his hobbies, some of his friends? No, himself. Christ gave himself up for the church. He gave up his life. He gave up all he had. And I think my wife is so lucky to have me, because I put the bins out. God commands Christian husbands to give ourselves up out of love for our wives, to put them and their needs before ourselves. Yes, we are to be leaders, but leaders in the mold of Christ. Christ took the initiative in his relationship with the church, but he took his initiative to do what was best for the church at great cost to himself. And what was best for the church was not just our salvation, but our holiness. Verse 26, Christ gave himself up for the church that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. This is probably picking up on a promise to Ezekiel in the Old Testament about God cleansing a bride for himself. He does it through his word, as we come to believe in the gospel. And it's as though holiness, being set apart for Christ, wholehearted in our devotion to him, morally pure. Holiness is the outfit that makes us a beautiful bride for our loving husband, Christ. And I think the implication is that if that was Christ's priority for us, a Christian husband's top priority for his wife is to be her holiness. That is to be my goal in my self-sacrificial love for my wife. And a word to the unmarried Christian man. If you are considering who you might marry, I hope you can see that your top priority must be to choose a keen Christian woman who is up for growing in holiness. How are you going to do your job of giving up your life for her Christian growth if she isn't on board with that plan in the first place? But the direct command of these verses is to the Christian husband. Here's some questions I could be asking myself. What can I do to make it possible for my wife to be in church every Sunday? Does it mean planning to leave for holidays on a Monday instead of a Saturday? What can I do to make it possible for my wife to be a member of a small group at church? To have time to read her Bible each day? What jobs can I take on to free her up to do those things? Am I praying with my wife? What am I praying for my wife? How can I encourage my wife with the truth of the gospel? Where can I do better in my self-sacrificial love for my wife, particularly with her holiness as my top priority? In verses 28 to 32, Paul kind of lands the punch of this section by demonstrating that his big picture of marriage actually comes from Genesis chapter 2, as we've already seen. Let's just see the flow of the argument as he goes through. Christ loved us self-sacrificially for the sake of our bodies, for the sake of our holiness. And verse 28, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Now, you might not think that you particularly love your body, but think about the time and money most of us spend on our bodies. You probably spend a bit of time washing our bodies. Most of us. We probably spend quite a bit of time feeding our bodies. Some of you may even go to the gym, at least for the first week or two of January. And for most of us, our actions prove that we do love our bodies, and that is perfectly sensible. Jesus says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And Paul says, your nearest neighbour is your wife. Love your wife as you love yourself. In fact, to love your wife is to love yourself. Because when you got married, the two of you became one flesh. You love your own body. You and your wife are one flesh. Therefore, says Calvin, the man who does not love his wife is a monster. And if it would be monstrous for a man not to love his wife because they are one flesh, Paul boldly concludes that it would be monstrous for Christ not to love the church because, verse 30, we Christians are members of his body. And it's not that Christ's relationship with the church is an illustration of marriage. As we said at the beginning, it's the other way around. Marriage is the model of the bigger reality of Christ's relationship with the church. Verse 31 begins with the word, therefore. We are members of Christ's body, verse 31. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Christ loves the church because we're members of his body, and that one body relationship between Christ and the church is the reason for the existence of the one flesh union of human marriage. God invented marriage in order to model the relationship between Christ and the church. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. To do so is an act of cosmic significance because it proclaims to a watching world the glorious truth of Christ's love for his people. Don't overvalue marriage. It is only a model of the much more important relationship between Christ and the church. If you have the reality, if you are a Christian, you ultimately have everything that you might be looking for in marriage. For those who are married, verse 33, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Because marriage is a model of God's great plan for the universe. He has put all things under Christ's feet and made Christ head of the church, his body. And so when a husband chooses to love his wife as Christ loved the church, and when a wife chooses to submit to her husband as to the Lord, they are doing something of cosmic significance because they are proclaiming to the watching world the beautiful relationship between Christ and his church. That is the sort of marriage we should promote. That is the sort of marriage to which we should aspire if we would like to be married. That is what we should be praying for our married friends. And that is how we are to conduct ourselves if we are married.